Bibles to Mark 14, verses 12 through 26. Mark 14, 12 through 26, our ongoing series on the Gospel of Mark, where we are marching our way through this Gospel, and the season of Lent has now begun, and we are getting closer and closer to the cross. And so, of course, in all four Gospels, that includes teaching on the institution of the Sacrament of Communion, of the events of the Lord's Supper. And that is the story that we'll be reading this morning. And in this text, Jesus, we'll find, offers a prayer before he breaks bread and serves his disciples. And following Jesus' example, we should pray before we receive the spiritual food of his word, just in the same way that it is good to pray before a meal. It is good for us also to pray before receiving the good food of the Word of God. We could recall that Jesus once said, man does not live by bread alone, by physical nourishment alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so as we pray God's blessing on our understanding of the Word, and as we pray a prayer of thanksgiving that he has provided his Word, I'm going to use the traditional Jewish prayer that Jesus very likely would have prayed at the Lord's Supper. As I pray this, keep in mind that he is the bread of life and that Jesus and his word are food for us today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read the text. Blessed are you, Lord our God, master of the universe, who nourishes the whole world with goodness, with grace, kindness, and compassion. You give bread to all flesh, for your mercy endures forever. Through your great goodness, we have never lacked, nor will we lack food forever, for the sake of your great name. For you are God, who nourishes and sustains all, and does good to all, and prepares food for all your creatures that you have created. Blessed are you, Lord, who nourishes all. Amen. Let's now read from Mark 14, 12 through 26. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here we see that Jesus serves his disciples what we could call a sacrificial feast. A sacrificial feast. That's a term that I want to be fastened to your mind as you think about these events, that Jesus provides for his disciples a sacrificial feast. This term, sacrificial feast, could seem like an oxymoron. We associate sacrifice and a feast with two very different ideas and even two very different emotions. We associate a sacrifice with sadness and giving. Someone might say, I had to sacrifice some time with my family so that I could achieve that promotion that I've been working so hard towards for all those years. And even if we think positively about a sacrifice, we recognize when we use that term of sacrifice that something costly had to be given away. And it's proper to admit that we would be sad that we had to pay such a high price to achieve a goal. That is what sacrifice involves. But then a feast could seem almost opposite of that. A feast is about enjoyment. At a feast, you are filled up with good food. The feast is where you receive more than just a physical blessing as well. It's also an event for enjoying relationships with family and friends. A feast is more than a meal. A meal is basic and a regular occurrence. We need three of them every day. But a feast is special and joyful and plentiful and even remarkable. That's why it's even given a special name of a feast. So this could seem quite opposite of a sacrifice. At a sacrifice, the emphasis is on giving and maybe even on some element of sadness. And at a feast, the emphasis is on receiving and certainly on the joy that happens there. So, which was Jesus offering to his disciples at the Last Supper? Was the whole meaning of the new sacrament to point to his sacrifice and the sadness of his death? Or was Jesus providing for them a feast through the Lord's Supper? As we ask these questions of the Last Supper, we can also ask what Jesus provides for us today. Do you think more about the sacrifice that Jesus provided, where he had to go to the cross, and he willingly went there to pay for our sins? And you might think often about how terrible, how difficult, how costly, how painful that would have been for him. It certainly was all those things. And so it's good to consider the sacrifice of Christ. Or, like many modern Christians, would you prefer more to emphasize the positive, the feast aspect of the work of Christ, that Jesus, who is full of grace, welcomes us to himself to partake in endless spiritual blessings? At this point in Jesus' ministry, all of Jesus' disciples were Jewish. And any observant, faithful Jew in the Jesus' day would have been prepared very well to understand this sacrificial feast. The Lord commanded the Jews to celebrate this Passover year after year, and each year the Passover was a sacrificial feast. There was an element of sacrifice to it, but also certainly an element of joy, of thankfulness, and of celebration to it as well. Pastor Zach pointed us to the centrality of the Passover in his sermon in the preceding text just a few weeks ago, and here we find once again a reference to the Passover in our story. And this meal, the Passover meal, was the highlight of the Jewish calendar. Much like a Christmas celebration is for many people today, the Passover was a massively important festival that was something people would have looked forward to greatly. There were many instructions from the Lord regarding how to celebrate the Passover, and of course this would have begun with the very first Passover that the children of Israel celebrated in Egypt. And this story of the Passover, and even in how it's celebrated, has many layers to it. And as you look through all the layers of how the Passover was celebrated in Israel, you would understand more of how it is to be remembered and applied to the work of Christ. So, to refresh your memories of what is happening at the Passover, so that we might learn about the work of Christ, You should know that, of course, it was instituted while Israel was in slavery in Egypt. And the Lord was about to unleash on Egypt the 10th plague. And this was a particularly wrathful plague, where the firstborn son of each household, including even the firstborn male descendants of the livestock, would be killed. And that event would lead to the release from slavery for Israel. But even before the release from slavery, they needed to follow God's commands if they were going to be spared from this plague as well. And so God gave Israel special instructions of how to celebrate a meal so that they might show God their trust, that they might show God their faith, and they might be set apart from the people of Egypt. And so those instructions that God gave included the sacrifice of an unblemished male lamb. Each family was told to slaughter a lamb, or if they couldn't afford one, to go and link up with another family that would have a lamb and could share with them. And this lamb would be slaughtered, and its blood would be brought in a bowl towards the front of the home of these Israelite people. And Moses instructed the people to paint their doorposts with the blood of the slaughtered lamb to signify that to the Lord that these people trusted God and were obeying his commands. And so it's called the Passover because the Lord passed over each of those homes and did not kill their firstborn children after seeing that they had painted their doorposts with the blood of their sacrifice. But then, after the sacrifice, comes also a meal. And in some way, a celebration even. And so the whole family would enjoy a feast together with various elements in this feast that reminded them of the bitterness of slavery and also the joy of freedom. And so these people, celebrating that first Passover, would have been desperately hungry for freedom from slavery. And by God's power, they were delivered. They were set free. The commentators, Kyle and Delitch, in their commentary on the Old Testament, describe the Passover, and I like this description because it captures both the sacrifice, but also the feast that was being instituted in the first Passover. The deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt was at hand. Also, their adoption as the nation of the Lord. And so they're called out of slavery into being the nation that belongs to God. So then Israel was commanded after this to celebrate the Passover every year after this original institution, and that is what they continued to do. If they disregarded the sacrifice of the lamb, then there would be no feast. But if they only made the sacrifice and neglected the feast, then the people would fail to grasp the joy and the freedom that the Lord was providing for them. And so it was a sacrificial feast, and you need both the sacrifice and the joy that follows in order to celebrate it properly. Every time the Jews celebrated the Passover, they remembered God's covenant to be their God and to never forsake them. Now, all of that is hopefully helpful background information for what Jesus is providing for his disciples through the sacrament of communion at the Last Supper. So as Jesus is eating that Passover meal with his disciples, he tells them that his body and his blood are the signs of the new covenant. This would have blown their minds. His body and his blood, no longer the body and blood of a physical lamb, a one-year-old lamb, but now the body and blood of their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord, was going to be provided as a sacrifice for their deliverance. So the sacrificial element is clear in how Jesus talks about his own body and blood. He breaks the bread and says, "This is my body." He pours wine and says, "This pouring of wine is representative of how his blood will be poured out. Any first century Jew would have known that a blood sacrifice was required for the forgiveness of their sins. And this is exactly what the scriptures teach in Hebrews 9, chapter 22, which say quite plainly, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And that's a reference to the temple, all of the, even the furniture in the temple, that it would be cleansed with blood regularly. Because why? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So these disciples would have been very familiar with not only the Passover, but the sacrificial system. And they also would have heard at the beginning of Jesus' ministry the proclamation from John the Baptist that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they've seen Jesus called the Lamb of God. Now he has said this is his body and his blood, which is poured out and given for their salvation. And as they've been seeing these things, they're hopefully making the connections, and hopefully we make them also as we come to the table. These disciples have seen the glory of Christ. They've heard his amazing teaching. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen that he is absolutely unblemished. And I know that that is the experience of Christ for the Christian who knows him today. Hopefully you know him as a Savior who is perfect, unblemished, pure. As the lamb offered in the Passover was required to be physically flawless, Jesus would present himself as an offering that was perfect in every way. Hebrews 14 makes this connection as well. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God, right? So that we're called into something. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So, all of this language points us to the sacrificial nature of the work of Christ that we remember at the communion table. But then there's also this element of feasting, even in how Jesus offers the bread and the wine to his disciples. Take a close look at the language of Mark 14, and I've made some of the words bold so that we would see this is not a Spartan experience to just have just a little bit provided for the disciples. This is a feast in the presence of Christ. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, this is with a prayer of thanksgiving, he gave it to his disciples and he says, take, eat, this is my body. There's encouragement there to participate. And he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for how many? For many, for the forgiveness of sins. And so the spirit of this meal is not just a dour and sad meal, thinking about only the sacrifice of Christ, but it is a spirit of thankfulness, of generosity, and of togetherness, of real fellowship. So as we seek to apply this passage to our lives today, I wonder, are you hungry for forgiveness and the fellowship of God, for both elements of this sacrificial feast? Do you desire to participate in this sacrificial feast just as much as Israel would have been desiring freedom from Pharaoh thousands of years before? The Bible says the Israelites were crying out to the Lord for deliverance from Pharaoh's hand. That's how the story starts, where the Lord comes to Moses and said, I have heard the cries of my people. They're pleading with God that he would give them freedom and deliverance from this cruel oppression that they're experiencing. Is that how you feel when you come to the Lord in prayer at times? The person who is sad about your sin will cry out to the Lord for a perfect atoning sacrifice that can pay the price for your forgiveness. Every person, every Christian at times should feel this way. Oh God, I've sinned. I need an atoning, perfect sacrifice to cover me. I need a solution. I need for Christ to save me from this mess that I've made. Similarly, we need a feast as well. The person who is weary, dried up, exhausted by life, will seek a feast in the presence of God. And you are provided that through Christ, through not just the sacrament, of course, but through the Spirit of Christ, through the Word of God, through the fellowship that you find with the people of God. We need this sacrificial feast that Jesus offers us in communion. And of course, He is the sacrifice. When you come to church, we don't tell you to bring your sacrifice because one has already been brought for you. It has been offered up by Christ Himself. It was His own body and blood, a one-time sacrifice, paying for the sins of all the people of God. And like the Passover meal, the sacrifice becomes a feast. It becomes delightful and celebratory. It becomes a meal that we participate in together and recognize we're not alone in following God, but we enjoy fellowship, not only with God, but with the church. So through the death of Jesus, we are invited into community with God and with the people of God. And Louis Berkhof, a Reformed theologian, once described part of the meaning of the Lord's Supper in this sort of feast language, saying, "The effect of the Lord's Supper is life, strength, and joy for the soul." I hope that sounds like something you need today. Life, strength, and joy for the soul. It's there in Christ for the believer. Now, just as in the case of the story before this, Judas comes into the picture as, in many ways, the example of how not to respond to the offer of grace, to the offer of Christ. The betrayal of Judas is woven into the events of the Lord's Supper, and it's not just for the purpose of telling you the points in the story, but it's also for the purpose of warning us against the same activity maybe could be happening in our own hearts. Judas wastes the good food given to him in this sacrificial feast. Imagine for a moment where you get together with a friend for an expensive meal. They want to celebrate something that's happened in their life or in your life, and you go with this friend to a very expensive restaurant, to a very nice place. And you order, or they even order for you, that the nicest thing on that menu, the most expensive meal, the best steak that they have in the restaurant. And then you walk over to the garbage can with that plate full of good food and you scrape it right into the trash. Now, this, of course, would be the height of bad manners, of impropriety, wouldn't it? It's wasting a good thing. It's rejecting a blessing. It's discarding something of great value and even importance. And Judas does exactly that, but in a far more terrible way. He has right in front of him the promise of salvation, the promise of life in Christ, and it is thrown away. The offer of a spiritual feast and adoption into a spiritual family is thrown away because Judas doesn't have a taste, doesn't have a desire for what Jesus is providing. Thinking again of that Passover for a moment, the same thing happened with the Passover meal. It was quickly revealed after Israel is delivered from slavery as they go into the wilderness that despite some Israelites' participation in the Passover meal, Pharaoh still remained their master in a very practical way. After the first sign of trouble out in the wilderness, Some of the Israelites are grumbling against God, complaining against Moses, saying that they want to go back to Egypt. And what does this mean? This means that not all who received the first Passover meal, and even who followed the instructions of the Passover meal, did so with faith in the Lord. Some participated as an outward ritual, but it didn't permeate into their heart and into their desires. They still were under the yoke of slavery even while they were in the wilderness outside Egypt. And it is the same with the Lord's Supper. Both the original celebration of the sacrament and today, people might come close, as Judas did, physically to this sacrament, but at the same time be very far from Jesus in their hearts. Did you notice that Judas was so physically close to Jesus that he dipped bread in the bowl with Jesus together? Would have meant that he was right next to him. But even though he was right near him in physical proximity, he was far away from him in his heart. The Last Supper creates that moment for distinction between true disciples of Christ and those who are just near him physically, but far away in their desires, in their loves, in their heart. Now, it is faith in Christ that unlocks the blessing of the supper for each person who partakes. That is the clear teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, of the Belgic Confession, and of the Scriptures. It is faith in Christ that unlocks this blessing for us. And we might ask, why would anyone reject this? Why would anyone say no to this life that God calls us into through Christ? Why would anyone refuse to participate in a sacrificial feast where there is so much blessing, so much goodness, so much promise? Well, most basically, of course, the answer is that people love sin more than they love Christ. But thinking more specifically about this sacrificial feast, we can see that so many either reject the sacrifice, they don't want the seriousness of the gospel, or they reject the feast portion, the joy of receiving grace and living in community with God's people. So there are some who want the sacrifice, but they don't want the community, the joy, the feast to encroach too far into their life. They keep the people of God, the church, maybe even God himself, at an arm's length. They like the idea of the sacrifice that takes care of their problem, but they actually reject the feast that follows, that comes with it. When you eat and drink of the body and blood of Christ, you are professing that you want him flowing through your veins, that you do not want Jesus far away from you as an idea that helps you solve your problems of your mistakes that you make in life. When you come to the table, when you participate and eat bread and drink from this cup, you're saying, I want Christ by his Spirit flowing through me, at work within me, nourishing me by his Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who is forgiven and distant from God. There is no such thing as a Christian who recognizes the sacrifice of Jesus and who disregards his bride, the church. The sacrifice produces closeness with the Lord and with the church. With the sacrifice comes a feast, an experience of joy and fellowship. Now, there are others who want the feast without the sacrifice, who want all of the good, happy, joyful, peaceful things without recognizing the seriousness of the sacrifice that was given so that we might have these blessings. Churches today talk about inclusion, which we certainly have here. But so many such churches fail to say the only way to be included among the people of God is through the work of Christ, is through this sacrifice that he's made. Is repentance the way to the community? Is one of the first steps sadness actually, about our sin, guilt, so that we might look to a Savior and find that Savior in Christ. There are promises of victory and the Lord's favor and a season of blessing in so many churches, but so often there is a failure to give attention to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Promises of today is going to be blessed. This year is going to be a good year. It's going to be all good from now on. If you trust Him, if you do certain things, if you think positively, that's the feast portion, and many of those things are available to the Christian. But it comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. It comes at a price that was paid by Jesus. So, we need this sacrificial feast, and you are invited. By faith, you're called by God to come to the table. The body and blood of Christ are given for you. Jesus said to His disciples what He says to us today. Take, eat, drink. This is His sacrifice for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for your life. Here's the invitation from Hebrews 10. I think it's a great invitation, a good preparation for communion. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, this is the presence of God, and we enter it by the blood of Jesus, by a sacrifice, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is the invitation. This is the work of God. This is what is happening when we partake in the sacrament of communion. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we bless You and we thank You, we praise You that You have provided, that You have kept Your covenant, that You have sealed the covenant in Christ, and that it is an irrevocable, unshakable, unchanging covenant for us, Your people. It is a covenant where You provide forgiveness, and where You provide a feast for us, unworthy sinners. It is a covenant of grace. Grace. And that is what we need, and that is what we receive by Your Spirit this morning with thanksgiving. Oh God, we pray that as we participate in the sacrament, that we would realize both the seriousness of it, the sacrifice that was paid for our salvation, but that we would also enjoy the blessing of it, that this is a feast in Your presence, God. Oh God, we pray that You would bless us during this time by the power of Your Spirit as we participate in this ritual, this sacrament that Christ Himself instituted for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite our elders who are going to distribute the sacrament to come forward. In studying this during the week, I've been looking at the Passover and how the Jewish people would have celebrated. And throughout the meal, they would have read from Psalms 113 through 118. And I'm going to be reading those psalms while the elements of communion are distributed. And I would even encourage you to follow along. It might be a little bit tricky to keep the Bible open and pass the elements along, but I think that it'll be worthwhile Psalm 113. Starting at Psalm 113, you could maybe open up your Bibles, pick those Bibles up. And these Psalms even had a special name in the Jewish language. The Hallel is what they would have been called. This collection of six Psalms. And they would have read them as they were participating in this meal. They would have heard these very words, of course, in their own language. But we'll see how these Psalms find their fulfillment in Christ and even at this table as we participate. I'll start at Psalm 113 as I'm distributing the sacrament. But first, we think of the words that Jesus used as he instituted the sacrament and provided it for his disciples. The Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and after he had given thanks, he took bread and offered it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, and at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of the Lord. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's all say together, praise the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sin. The Bible says that in the same way, Jesus took the cup, and he offered it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant that is in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, "All mankind are liars." What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Out of my distress I call on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And the meal would culminate in the father of the family saying Psalm 118, reminding his own family of verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe. As the psalm said, lift up the cup of salvation. This is the blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. O God, alongside the saints.